turmoil and strife in my life, you know, because I didn't want, you know, the devil doesn't let go of you very easy when he has control of you. But thank God he's more powerful than the enemy is. And he can break your chains. You just cry, you know, you don't have to change anything about you. He changed me. I knew that there was things I didn't need in my life anymore, and he gave me the grace to give that up, you know. And it wasn't like I had to do it first, and then he saved me. He saved me. I believe he spoke to me. And then he said, okay, now we'll begin to work on you. And it's taken 50 years, and it's still working. So, you know, it's never over because we need him. Anyway, I just want to thank, this is my family, and I appreciate so much all of your love and support, and especially these last, you know, 3 years. But God has ordered that. It's doing a work in me. It caused me to cry out to him in a greater way. And now I love all of you so much. And love our young people. Oh, let's just pray for them that God will really speak to their hearts and that they can realize, you know what, this world has nothing to offer you but strife and death. I mean, the enemy wants to destroy you, but the Lord wants to save you and give you a life that you can have hope in. Yes, you still have trouble. You still have problems, but you have someone to go to with those problems, and he'll help you.
You know, we've seen a fresh indication this week of the condition the world is in. It's just a reminder of what happens when the devil begins to take over and people yield. And I had half a mind to read an article that grew out of a message I preached on, you know, what happened after that Newtown shooting 10 years ago. And here we are again, seeing exactly the same things. And everybody's trying to figure out why and what should we do with it. And, of course, it's, you know, we need some more psychiatrists. We need more, we need fewer guns. We need more guns. We need better security. We need all these kinds of things they've got on their agenda. And then you got some that'll blame God. But you know, there's another part of this that very few are acknowledging, and it touches on what Joe just said. There is a kingdom, folks. We can get all wrought up about the things that are going on and rail against, you know, what's going on in the financial circles, in the political circles, in social circles, in crime, and all these things. We can get all wrought up and get involved in some of those battles, but I'll tell you, there is a malevolent power behind what's going on in this world that we have been told about with great plainness, and nobody should be surprised. I believe the Lord's people who have walked with him any length of time know what's going on. They recognize that there's something absolutely behind the scenes. Paul said clearly, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And there is a power that absolutely has deceived man into rebelling against God and seeking his own godhood. And what has come out of that is exactly related to what Joe was talking about. I mean, what a lead-in. Because the reality is, all the devil has to do is to get someone to follow their own nature. That's all he has to do. And it comes out in different ways. Yes, you're going to have people like this young man who was just a loner, everything wrong in his life, and it just came out with all the hate and all of the, you know, loss of consciousness. But how many of you think it was just him? You know, I've noticed something. I'm just going to drop this in. We've got a whole lot of debate in society about all these genders and crazy sexuality variations that supposedly are all legitimate. And people have this, they're really up in arms about calling them the right pronoun. It's not his and her, his and her and him and all of those kinds of pronouns that we're familiar with. How many of you noticed how many of them want you to call you they or them? You ever made the connection? Jesus rode across the lake one time, and the devil tried to stop him with a storm, and Jesus said, be still, and the storm was still. And he got over there, and he found a man who was living in the tombs, would have been living in an asylum today, in a lockdown. And there were demons in that man. And Jesus, they came and, you know, they recognized who Jesus was. begged him not to send them to the pit, or something like that, and basically said, Jesus said, what is your name? I don't remember the answer. Legion, why? For we are many. You think when you're talking to somebody who has bought into all of this and they say, call me they or them, you think there may be just a connection? You're not just talking to a person. You're talking to all the residents who have taken up residence there. You know, the reality is when man fell, we've talked about this, and this is not the subject that I'm interested in this morning, but when man fell and the devil was being judged for his part in that, what was the judgment? Dust shall be the serpent's meat. What in the world is that about? Well, what is man made from, created from? Dust. See, there's some symbolic meaning behind some of that. And the devil's main existence since then has been trying to gratify his evil nature. How does he do that, though? He needs humanity. He needs human flesh in order to express that evil nature. And a wonderful example of that is what Jesus said when he talked about the unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit went out of a man for whatever reason. But what happened? That unclean spirit got in what is described as dry places, finding no rest. See, it wasn't able to do what it was its nature to do. And so what was the conclusion of that? It said, well, I'll go back to my house. So what was his house? It was a person, wasn't it? It wasn't just the person living in the body. This body became a home for other beings, other personalities. These are real. And so now you have a different situation going on. But what happened when he came back? You remember what happened? It was empty, swept, and garnished. The house, the person had been cleaned up. Whatever effect that demon had had upon that person was gone, and they were cleaned up on the outside. Everybody thought everything was great. But what was the problem? It was empty. No one had come in. See, our vessels were made for God through His Son. And I'll tell you, if we remain empty from Him, we are absolutely defenseless. Because all we've got to follow is our own nature. And that's what the devil feeds on. That's devil's food. And so we've got a world that is nothing but devil's food. For those who have heard the truth and not received it and not walked in it, man, that's the only thing that you've got left. And so what happened was, of course, the spirit said, well, I'll take... So he went and took seven other spirits, and they all entered in, and what was the end result? The last state of that man was worse than at the beginning. And you wonder what happens when you see all the crazy stuff that's happening every day now. It isn't just this rare, random shooting that's going on. There's something that's going on that's just it's accelerating. I mean, you know, you had the shooting the other day at the school, but how many of you remember or took note of the fact that there were at least two other cases that were thwarted where people were planning the same thing? That was this week. That wasn't last week. That was this week. That stuff is going on all the time, and the devil is absolutely doing things that some of us can't even imagine having grown up in a different world. I mean, I talk to people all the time of my generation, and they look around and just don't even recognize the world. And I've told you this kind of thing before, but I remember growing up in the early 50s, particularly when I was beginning school, and the idea of school being a dangerous place and, oh my God, we got to put all these security measures. I mean, this is foreign. I mean, when I was 8, 9, 10 years old, I had no problem going anywhere in town. I mean, my parents didn't have a general idea like I'm going to see a certain friend, but I could drive all the way across town, across major roads, and no problem, and then go play in the woods. And it wasn't anything you thought about. We had woods behind our house that were probably 150 yards deep and maybe 8 blocks long, and I could go in there any place I wanted to and feel perfectly safe. I had a friend who lived 5 miles away out of town on a country road, and I'd go get on my bike at 9, 10 years old and take off and ride out there and spend the afternoon of the day with him, and we'd go everywhere in the woods and fields and turtle ponds and you name it, and get on my bike and come home, and nobody thought anything about it. It was just the way life was. Can you imagine doing that now? Now you got to worry about your kid playing in the yard. I mean, it's a different world. What's changed? Yeah. What's changed is the loosing of Satan. God has begun to take his hands back and allow what's the real condition of men's hearts to be made manifest. You know, the Lord showed us that so many years ago. And again, that's not my main subject, but I mean, isn't that appropriate right now that we stop and take note of what's really going on? Do you think it's going to get better? No. We haven't, I mean, we ain't seen nothing yet. This world is going crazy. And what's happened is simply this. I mean, Tim quoted some of these scriptures in our men's meeting this morning about what happens when God speaks to a human heart. Do you think there's just a little bit of responsibility there? God just doesn't automatically save and damn people based on his own choice. Men have a very real choice they have to make when God speaks and reveals himself. There is an absolute responsibility to respond. And what happens when men continually put their guard up and just find a way to say no? Sooner or later, God just says, okay, you can have what you want. I won't bother you anymore. And you look around, I mean, I know we've talked about this a lot, but you look around and you see the things people say and what they think is true, and it's just, you know, what planet are these people on? This is just absolutely insanity. And I just, you know, we need the Lord, folks, to help us. But here's one trick the devil loves to play. He's going to do anything in his power to hide his presence and his role in all of this and the demons that are under him. He absolutely does not want that known. That's why you don't hear in the news, very rarely, somebody might make a reference to it, but very rarely will you hear about the devil's role. It's all about what people do or don't do, and it's, why doesn't God stop this? Why didn't God stop things in Noah's day? You remember what the condition was when you begin to hear the story of Noah? God said, I will not, my spirit will not always strive with man. Well, what does that tell you? That God had been striving. That even though conditions were getting terrible, it wasn't a matter of God's not doing anything. It's God was reaching out. God was speaking to hearts and causing them to feel their need and say, you're going the wrong way. I don't go that way. Don't do that. Don't make that choice. But they would steadfastly harden their hearts and say, no, it's my life. I'm going to do it my way. And it reached a point where the imaginations of men's heart were what? Evil. Only evil. Continually. Well, you know, that's kind of a general thing. Well, what was the result of that? It says a few verses later, if you read in Genesis 6, the whole world was filled with violence. You see what's going to happen when the devil gets more and more, a deeper and deeper hold in people's lives? Joe talked about the hold that devils have. I'll tell you, if somebody yields to the influence of a demon, regardless of the circumstances or the particular manifestation, it just could be pride and, you know, wealth and power and all those kinds of things, as well as it could be some, you know, murderer. But when devils gain that influence over a human being and they are allowed to come in, they're effectively invited in. Come on in, I'll give you a home. They don't realize they're doing that, but they are. Do you think that devil is going to just say, oh, I'll just go somewhere else? Their existence has been reduced, like I say, to expressing their evil nature through human flesh. They ain't going to give up their house without a fight. Folks, we need the Lord. You can't just, You can't just psychoanalyze all this stuff out of people. We need divine power is the only thing we need, and we need a Savior. And here's one of the things I started to say a little bit ago, that the devil uses to try to hold on to his territory. There'll be somebody who is aware of their need. They know about God. They know what they ought to do, but they're going to try any way they can to hang on to their own life. The bottom line is they're still sitting in the control seat of their life, the driver's seat. But they're going to try to figure out, now what do I have to do to get on God's acceptance list? Well, I ought to go to church. I ought to at least be a good person, not get into something really bad. Anyway, they've got some kind of concept, but the problem is it never deals with the heart. It never deals with the problem that's there. And folks, if there's a devil there, he's going to be feeding you all kinds of stuff about that. There is only one deliverance from Satan. You're going to either serve yourself and fall into his power, which is what's happening in this world, or we're going to absolutely yield our vessels to a Savior. There's nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable to God and think you're going to be able to hold the controls and keep control of your life. You're going to have to hand it over to him and say, God, not only have I sinned against you and I need cleansing, I need forgiveness, but I need a new heart and a new life. And I need the power to begin to learn how to live for you. You're going to have to come in. You're going to have to do for me what I cannot do. It's exactly what Joe's testimony was about. Praise God. That was timely, wasn't it? I'll tell you, that's where this world is at. And you're seeing people over and over again. You're seeing more and more, I guess is the expression I was looking for. People coming to that place where they have said no to the point where God takes his hands off, because that's what happened in Noah's day. I will not always strive with man. But even then, think of the mercy of God, number one, to take care of Noah, which is an awesome lesson for us, but also to wait 120 years. He didn't jump in and say, I'm going to. But there was violence. There was all kinds of things going on in the world. Oh, I'll tell you, people love to blame God, blame somebody, blame this. We need to look in the mirror and say, the reason for all that's wrong in the world is people that are trying to serve themselves, and they don't realize they have just become devil's food. There is a power that is ruling this world. And that's what we're up against. God has called us to live in this hour. But did God not take care of Noah? God called him to live in a similar hour in his day. And somehow God gave him the instructions. God was with him in what he did. He had a knowledge of what was going on. I believe God has given us a measure of that. Thank God for it. Not because we're anything or deserve anything. But oh, God is a merciful, awesome God. And I'll tell you, his word is a word of comfort. It's a word of strength and encouragement to his people in this hour. But Lord, we need to recognize. You know, there's so many ways I could go. I don't want to go on and on with this side of it. But we know why the world's in the shape that it is. We've mentioned that earlier, that when people say no, then God finally says okay. And then you have 2 Thessalonians 2, and it talks about the deceit that comes upon the world. God sends people strong delusion. Why would God do that? Because there was a heart that refused, absolutely refused to love the truth that would have rescued them. Here's God doing everything, sending his own son to the cross to open a door of hope and say, no, I want my own way. It's my life. I'm going to do as I please. God will send them a strong delusion. What does that mean? That means people who don't even feel a need anymore. Now, they may become fearful about the things that are happening, but in terms of me and God, I don't even care about that anymore. I don't feel any need. Why? That's a bad place to get, folks. Oh, God, if there's anybody, that's what's happening. There is this, we talked about it so much, but there is this division happening right now And it depends entirely on how people hear, what they do with the voice of God when it comes to bring them conviction. And I pray for anybody that's on the fence at this point, God, may God do whatever it takes, just as he did in Joe's case. She wasn't even looking for the Lord, but the Lord was looking for her. Aren't you glad? She's a very special sister. We love her. We thank God for reaching out to her. But he did that. And then there was a whole lot of work he had to do. Well, is he working on you too? Any of you perfect? I didn't think I'd see any hands on that one. I need to keep mine down for sure. But I'll tell you, God is so faithful. God is so merciful. I don't think it would have been the right thing. I started to say I had half a mind to read that old article, but half a mind's about all I got these days. But anyway, I think that the focus needs to be not just on information explaining why this bad thing happened, but what's God's message to us? Where are we at in this? I'm glad we can have an understanding of why the world is in the shape that it's in, but what is God's message to us? And I thought again of a scripture that we surely used many times, and it's Psalm 46. I remember preaching on this in great detail, or at least on part of it, and I could not find the message. I don't know if it was recent or if it was a couple of years ago, but whatever it was, that's okay. We still need it. And I remember emphasizing the words almost one at a time at the beginning of this, where it says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And my favorite word, therefore. See, God gave us through David a word of straightforward statement of fact that lays a foundation. Didn't we sing about foundation this morning? Foundation has been laid. Praise God. God has absolutely given us a place to stand. We have a world that is out of control. People are scared to death trying to figure out what in the world is going on. It's a crazy world. Let me out of it. But I'll tell you, God has given a foundation that we can stand upon that has no bearing on what happens in the world. It will stand regardless. You believe that? Praise God. God. What a great word to start. I mean, when you're talking about the condition of the world, we better start with God. We better start with the reality that there is a being who is supreme, who is in control. If that's not true, we have no hope here. We can figure out a way to worm our way through life, but that's worthless if there is no God. But God is. Powerful, simple statement. God is what? Our refuge. And again, the sense that this is more than just a private thing. This is a corporate thing where God is our refuge. A refuge is a place of safety. A refuge is someplace you can go when there's danger. You think there's a dangerous world right now? We need a place where we can go and feel, I'm safe. And I think it's necessary to say this because we know that God has allowed all kinds of things to happen even to Christians. Many Christians have died for their faith. Does that mean God's refuge failed? How many of you think that when he's talking about a refuge, he's just talking about perfect earthly security? Everything down here just going exactly the way we'd want. You think that's the way it is? Or do you believe that God has given us a place that is absolutely safe without regard to what happens? What he's saying is, remember, we're not dealing with just flesh and blood. We're not dealing with earthly circumstances. This goes way beyond that. This goes to the devil's design to take you and me down and defeat us and take control of us and snatch us, if he could, away from God. You think he can do that? Or do you think God has made a way, the place where we can stand and we can look the devil in the eye, as that one song we've sung so many times in the past, and say, he has forgiven me. Jesus Christ went to the cross in my place. He defeated you, devil. I don't have to listen to you. You're not my master. God has set me free, and he's given me a place where I can hide, and you can't touch my destiny. You have no power over my destiny. Yes, I may lay down my earthly life, but that has nothing to do with what's real, what's lasting. Because God has a kingdom that goes so far beyond anything we see and feel in this world, and it's real. And there's a place that we can occupy in God, and a place that we do occupy through Christ, where we are safe from whatever the devil's intentions are. It doesn't mean he won't allow the devil to fight and the devil to do this and do that. But the devil cannot win if we put our hope and our trust in him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, their confession, and what? They loved not their lives so much as to shrink from death. You know, Joe talked about winning victory by not by fighting and doing it and then earning God's favor, but rather by being willing to give up. Most of the time, when we have a problem with the devil, it's not because the devil is so strong and we're so weak. It's that there's something that we're holding on to. That's part of our life, part of our old nature. And we just can't let it go. And freedom comes not from, get away from me, devil. It just comes from letting go and letting the Lord have his way. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's been things in your life that held you, and you thought there was terrible bondage, but the bondage was you weren't willing to let something go. May God help us. But I'll tell you, there's a place of safety if we will just come to bow our hearts and our lives to him and give him praise. He's our refuge. He's our strength. Boy, the further I go, the less strength I have in the natural. But I got all I need in him. I've got all that I need in him. Every moment I can go to him, because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. Sometimes we need to be willing to be weak in our own thinking, in our own. We need to have such a sense of our own need that we can just come and say, God, you know what I am. You know how weak I am. But Lord, I cling to your promise. You said your strength is made perfect in weakness. I want what you want. I don't have the power, but oh God, be to me what I need. You think God is going to be faithful to hear a prayer like that? That's exactly what he's looking for from every one of us. Folks, he has provided everything we need to stand in this crazy world that we're living in. An ever-present help, even when you don't feel it, which oftentimes we don't. But he says he never leaves us, never forsakes us. An ever-present help in trouble. Praise God. Therefore, we will not fear. That's the conclusion of that. And it doesn't say, therefore, we'll never feel fear. Because what he goes on to describe is a whole lot of circumstances that would naturally provoke fear, wouldn't it? Wouldn't they? You suddenly saw mountains crumble apart and fly into the ocean, you'd say, whoa. And you'd feel that natural sense of fear. But God says there's a place where we can get in God where that foundation that God has laid in his promises and who he is and who we are, what we have in him, can become real enough that we can make a choice in those times when we would feel fear. We will not. There's a reason it says we will not. It's more than just a statement of fact. This is a choice. Isn't it represent that? How many of you are in a place of fear? All of us, about something or other. How many of you think that God wants us to just wallow in that and give in to that? Does God care about it? Is he aware of it? Is he interested? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, has he? But of power and love and self-control. The times that we struggle against the simple fears that we deal with every day in our lives, God is looking to work in us to become to immediately turn our hearts to him, look past whatever it is that we're afraid of, and say, oh God, you're my God. You have done everything for me. You've promised everything. I have everything that I need in you. I'm going to choose to trust you and just give you this thing that I'm afraid of. I don't have to give in to that. It doesn't rule me anymore, any more than the spirit that might try to come in through that. Folks, we need the Lord, don't we? But he is everything that we need. therefore we will not fear. And of course, then he gives these earthly pictures of things that people would naturally fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. That's a pretty amazing picture, isn't it? I mean, in our day, what would you picture? An atomic bomb hitting or some other crazy thing going on? This world is going crazy with fear. And people trying to figure out how to cope with all that's going on. God wants to have a people who find rest and strength and comfort in Him, just as Noah did, just as others have throughout the centuries, where our confidence remains steadfast in Him, and no matter what happens, whether we are called to lay down our lives or simply endure, our God is on the throne, and there's nothing the devil can do to stop our destiny. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. But here's one thing that jumped out at me a little bit. I don't know how much the Lord's helped me to unpack it. But anyway, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. You know, a lot of the times in Scripture, God will picture truth in very earthly terms. One of the illustrations He uses for His people is a temple. We're being built as a temple for God to dwell in, and we kind of have a picture of what a temple looks like. Or another one is a kingdom. Jesus came and He promised there was a kingdom that was coming, and it wouldn't be an earthly one where you could go to a certain geographic location and say, ah, there's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is going to be in the hearts of His people. It's going to be right in the midst of all of humanity, and they won't even recognize it. Their condition of heart will be so blind that they won't even recognize the kingdom of God that's right in their midst. It's real. But another one of the illustrations that God uses is a city. Jerusalem was kind of an earthly picture at times of a place where God's presence was. He blessed them. He gave them a place of dominion over the nations at one time. But I'll tell you, that's not the Jerusalem that God is concerned about. I know some people don't like that. But there is a Jerusalem. I mean, He's concerned about people and anyone there that would reach out to Him. But there is a city that's real, that's way beyond that one. Paul spoke in Galatians 4 about earthly Jerusalem, which is in bondage with its children. But there is a city of God. There's a heavenly Jerusalem that is the mother of us all. There is a city that is real. You know, in Revelation, I've thought about this many times. Again, I don't want to overthink and over try to unpack this in a way that's more confusing than helpful. But we see a whole lot of things pictured in the book of Revelation that are pictures. Again, earthly pictures that picture spiritual reality. And we see a time coming where there's this beautiful, holy city, and we see things that go way beyond this world. But folks, that city exists right now. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe the city of God is real now? That He's called us to be a part of it. Even though we don't have an earthly government, it's not visible, it's real, folks. God living in the midst of His people is a reality. You know, we used to sing a song, "Come to the City, where the Lamb is the Light." And many times I've thought about some of these pictures, and we think about them in the future. Oh, isn't that going to be wonderful? But you know, there's a reality from that, that's pictured there, that we have a privilege of entering into right now. One of the features of that city was a river, wasn't it? And what river was that? It was the river of life, wasn't it? And what did that represent? That represented God's own life. The very life that makes God who He is and what He is. Do you think that could make a difference? Yeah, that makes all the difference. Oh, folks, Lord, give us a drink of that water. That's what we need. And it's pictured as, there are trees growing on both sides of it that bear fruit Every month there's fruit on these trees. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. That alone tells me that this is not just the future. There's not going to be a need for healing in the sense that we think about it. This is something that's real now. How many of you remember a passage that I think confuses a lot of people, and I'm probably one of them up to a point. But back in Ezekiel, you have a picture of a temple that then goes in great detail of talking about this temple that is going to be one day. Folks, there's no way anybody's going to build that kind of a temple. There's something deeper that the Lord was conveying. But how many of you remember that one of the biggest features of that temple was there was going to be water coming out from the temple? And the temple was a place of sacrifice, wasn't it? Do you think there's any result of our being able to partake of God's life as a result of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see just a little bit of a picture? All of a sudden, now, God is able to begin to share his life, and it starts with a trickle, doesn't it? It comes out from under the gate and flows, and the farther it flows, the deeper it gets. And it comes to a place where it's waters to swim in. And it pictures the same thing as it does in Revelation. There are trees that grow on both sides, and their fruit never fails. And wherever that water flows, what happens? Everything lives. We sing a chorus. Whithersoever the river shall run, everything shall live. You think God may be just trying to picture something to us? That there is a resource. There is a way that God desires to share himself with us even while we're in the midst of a broken world. Even if your life is broken, even if your life is a total wreck, there is one who died for you. There is one who could turn your mess into a message. There is one. You can have that water. Jesus said, invited people to come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. God wants to. These are all pictures for us of God sharing his life and the effect of that life to absolutely transform everything that it touches. My God, anybody got things in your life that you need that river to touch? Yeah, I do. But I'll tell you, God's inviting us. We see the things happening in the world, but may they not cause us to focus there and be afraid, but to turn and say, but God, you're real. You are finishing the job. We see Satan being allowed to finish his job of capturing those who refuse God's love. And there's going to come a time when God's going to say, all right, it's enough, just like he did in Noah's day. But God did exactly what was necessary to rescue his people, and he's doing the same thing today. He offers us the very water of life. Now listen to what it says here. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. You read that glorious picture in Revelation, and yes, there may be a place where there's water and we can bathe in that water and just wash everything away that had anything to do with this creation. I've heard testimonies of people experiencing that. But I'll tell you, that river has streams. I pray there's some of that stream flowing a little bit this morning. I believe every time we turn our hearts to the Lord, we can say, God, I need a stream. I'm in a place of need, and you've promised that I'm part of a city. There's a river that comes from your very heart that has your life in it. And there are streams that I can partake of right now if I'll turn my heart to you in faith. Anybody here need one of those streams this morning? I do. I confess more than once this morning, this thought's come back to me. I said, oh God, I need a drink. I need that kind of a drink. I need the water of life. I need a little bit of a stream that comes from that thing. Lord, wash me, help me, do whatever is needed in my life. God, there's so much that I can't fix. But you've promised. Not only are you my refuge, my strength, my help, and all these awesome things, but there you are dispensing your very life to come right down into my place of need and to give me a fresh drink and to fill me and to change me. This is God's gift to his people in this hour. And I believe with all my heart, He is working to help us to be able to have the faith and the will and the heart to reach out and say, oh God, I need You like I've never needed You. I see the way the world's going. You know, God will do things to wake us up. He'll let us have trouble to wake us up and to cause us to feel our need. We're not here to be comfortable and just have a glorious life in this world. We're here to come to know Him and to walk with Him. But, oh, what glorious promises. While we're here, we're not alone. We have the privilege of walking with the God who is everything to us. To Him be the glory. He goes on. Well, there is a river. Let me just read this part again. There is a river. You believe there's a river today? You believe that's just something out there that we can say, oh, that's going to be wonderful one day? Do you believe that river has relevance to us right now? Yeah. I do. It does. There is a river whose streams make, that's present tense. Are you in a bad place? You're in a place where you're sad and defeated? God wants to make us glad. He wants to pour something into our spirits that can change our condition and cause us to be able to rejoice in Him. There is a river whose streams make glad, present tense, the city of God. That's us, folks. The holy place where the Most High dwells. And what a testimony here. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. God has His own schedule, and I'll tell you, but there's nothing the devil can do that will not actually accomplish God's purpose if we'll just come to Him. But what a sense you get in that of a provision, not just the fact that we can rest our hope in, but there's an active provision of God, streams that flow. I don't want to just over-harp on that, but I don't know, somehow that jumped out at me. And he goes on and describes what God can do when He wants to take things down in the world. But listen to what He says at the end. We've said this so many times. We've quoted this. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Again, a fortress is a place where you can hide and be in a place of safety when the devil is attacking. Folks, I hope this has made some sense this morning, but I just thank God for His provision. Right this moment, wherever you're at, God wants you to know that you have the right to go to Him and say, God, I need a drink of that water. I need it right this moment. I'm in a dark place. I'm in a place of need. You think God allows you to get in that place so that you'll come? We run in our own strength. We think we got it handled, and God has to say, I got to do something for you. You don't understand. I'm going to have to let you feel your need and your weakness. But when you do, turn your eyes to Me. Don't get caught up in that. Don't be afraid, but realize that river you read about has streams, and you can drink right now here in this world. It will give you what you need, and wherever that river runs, everything will live. Do you need something from the Lord this morning? I do. This is His promise to you right now. This is His offering. And I just pray that every one of us will go to Him in our private lives, in our personal relationship with the Lord and our relationship with one another, that we'll go to Him. And not only that, there's a deeper dimension to that. I'm not going to go on with this particularly, but Jesus said that those who come and drink, what will that water, that river become? A well springing up in one place, a spring. There's going to be, in other words, there's going to be a source of water welling up. There's going to be something that will help you, but there's going to be something in you that will help somebody else. You suppose when those streams flow, they flow into us, it's just so that we can say, wow, I feel great. No, it's so that we can be made alive. And that water will be something that can reach out and do the same thing for somebody else. You see how God is dividing the human race right now. Which city do you want to be a part of? The other one's Babylon, and it's coming down. I want to be part of the city of God. I want to drink of the streams that He sends my way. And I want to have the grace to share those streams with somebody else. And I believe there's a whole lot of people here that understand what I'm saying. If you don't, cry out to God to open your eyes. Because that's the condition of humanity. It's not only that they just made a decision to say no. The result is the inability to see. To where the truth of God suddenly doesn't make any sense at all. But I'll tell you, there's a God who can open eyes. And I pray that anybody whose eyes needs to be opened, you will call upon Him from your heart. Even if you've got to say, God, I don't even know if you're real, but I pray if you are, open my eyes. And I'm going to come to you with the attitude, if you will reveal yourself to me, I am already committed to following you, to listening to your voice. I just praise God this morning for His faithfulness. Maybe somebody else has something that they feel like the Lord's given them that can carry this forward. But how many of you need some streams this morning? How many of you need a drink from that stream? I do. Well, do you think He put this in there just to sort of educate us about something, or is this meant to be something that you and I can actually benefit from this moment while we're sitting here, reaching out and saying, oh God, touch my spirit. Heal the things that are in here. Lord, you planted me as a tree, but my fruit's kind of not doing so good. I need that nourishment that comes from your river, your streams, so that I can be the kind of person you want me to be. Lord, I need you. See, all these earthly illustrations come to the same thing. We need Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. With Him, we can do whatever we need to do. That's His will. So I just praise Him today. Thank God for the streams. Maybe we drink.